Good morning and a greetings to each of you this morning in Christ's name. It's good to be together again in this way. I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. We'll continue our study there in verses 18 and 19 this morning. I must admit it's with some fear and trembling that I stand and preach on these two verses this morning. Many of you have been married much longer than I have been. Secondly, I also realize that within my own home and my own marriage, there are many shortcomings on my part. And so to stand and preach on these things causes me to tremble. Yet I want to preach what God has laid on my heart. I wish I could take you to a New Testament scripture this morning that had just a picture of a husband and a wife and their family life and their children and their relations to each other. The New Testament is just fairly silent on that. We get little snapshots here and there, but it seems often like we don't get a very good picture of a New Testament family. We have much teaching on things that make good homes, but not actual examples as much. I also would say right here from the start that these are not all my own thoughts, and I open myself to correction if I speak amiss on something here this morning. As we ended chapter 2, Paul was again reminding us, making sure that we remember that it is not of the things of this world, our own ability in this world, that we are able to live well. And he begins in chapter 3 with recognizing the preeminence of Christ again, the holiness of God, and that Christ sitteth at the right hand of God with all power. And it is only as we live and walk in that power and with his Holy Spirit within us that we can walk out these verses in verses 18 and 19. And I want that to be a backdrop for us this morning, because I would venture to say that probably the greatest testing that I have been a part of, that I have found in relationships in life, and I think one of the greatest places that probably most of us find testing in relationships is in our homes and with our families in some way or another. And it's becoming very clear in the society around us that the family unit, the home, as the Bible would lay out how it ought to look, is broken and is breaking down. And there are many statistics that would show that this morning. I decided not to go into those this morning. But rather, I think it's obvious to us in the world around us that the family unit is being dismantled. And it is because God has been removed from the picture. I think that's the basis of it. But through that, through God being removed from the picture, the family unit is being broken and dismantled. And as the family itself is being broken and dismantled, it has broken and is dismantling society around us. And as that is taking place, I wish it wasn't, that it was not within our own circles, that this is also, that we are being tested, and that dismantling is being is happening too. Because I think that when the family unit, the husband and the wife and the children, as God has ordained it and made it to be, is broken inside of a church, it renders the members of that family much weaker and unable to be used to their full potential in the kingdom of God. Not that it can't always be, but from my experience, when there is problems in the home, it renders that home crippled in being truly effective in God's kingdom. And the opposite is very true. When the home is functioning as it ought to function, it is one of the most powerful witnesses in the world in which we live to the people around us, and what builds and strengthens our church. And so it is no surprise to me that Satan is so intent on breaking down the family and those family relationships both here and in the world around us. And so, if we're not going to become a part of the statistic, and if we're not going to be broken and be rendered ineffective in the world in which we live, we must build homes and families that are based on a pattern that's laid out here in Scripture. And that's what I would like to focus on this morning. I know in the world in which we live, when we begin to talk about things like submission and husbands loving, we can quickly be labeled as, men can quickly become labeled as narcissistic and hungry, power hungry, domineering, abusive. And that is true. That is very much a part of mankind. And so I beg your forbearance this morning as I speak on these things. We live in a world in which we have a push of feminine power. We have a push of feminine influencers, and even we have anymore. We have Mennonite, or those who claim to be Mennonite, who are influencers and who are content creators and who are putting out things. And not that maybe the content is always wrong, but from my perspective, it feels like when you look into those homes and when you see those homes, there's just, it's hard for me to put it into words, but there's something wrong with what is taking place inside those homes in the order of headship that God has laid out. And I think it's affecting us in our homes, maybe especially as young people. See, as we look here at Colossians chapter 3, we have this doctrinal teaching on being changed. And as we are changed and transformed, the pieces of the puzzle come together. And then we get this picture of family, and it's worked out practically in the family on how this puzzle ought to look. And I believe it was no mistake of Paul to take us in that order. Let's read in Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 9, and then up to the verses that we want to look at today. Verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in words or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." And he quickly changes. He's again gave us this picture of what the new man and the new life looks like. The bowels of mercy, the kindness, the humbleness of mind, the meekness, the forgiveness, the long-suffering, the peace of God, the word of God dwelling within us. And that's what leads up to this. Verses 18 and 19, and the context that we have here of wives submitting and husbands loving. I'm going to speak to you as ladies, as wives first. You mentioned first in there in verse 18. I noticed that in both Colossians here and Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3, in all three of those places, it always speaks to the wives first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it addresses the man first as having his head under Christ. I don't know if there's any significance in that. It's not that I'm addressing you first because I think you're more of the problem or that you create a greater problem. That's the order we have it here. That's how I'm going to speak this morning. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, this is not a tool in your toolbox to end arguments and to gain what you want for yourselves, to selfishly get your way or something that you want. So that has to be laid off the table to start. Submission here is for you ladies means a willing surrender. It's willing, it's of your own choosing to subordinate yourself, to submit yourself, to come under someone else's leadership. And in this picture in Colossians, wives are to respond with respect and to with submission, respect toward their husbands, fitting, it says there, as it is fit in the Lord, fitting of the position that God has placed your husbands in, him in. And when you are respecting your husband, you are respecting Jesus Christ. And when a wife responds, when wives respond to their husbands appropriately, that respect and that honor, that submission to their husbands is the submission to Christ. And so maybe, or I would say that your submission, her submission is more of an indicator of a relationship with Christ than it is even a relationship with her husband. Because as it is fit in the Lord, because your husband has been placed in the place of leadership that he has been by God. And as you respect that and submit to that, that is truly submission unto Christ and truly following in true obedience to Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read the verses there to you wives. This submission has a massive impact on your life. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that of the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. And it is beautiful here, the picture of the power that you have in witnessing without even speaking, when your life is one of submission to Christ by being submitted to your husband and honoring him. It speaks about the adorning and the other things that can be a temptation but ought to be put away in that submission. Husbands, you fathers, you're called by God to be the head of your households, the heads of your household, but you didn't earn that position. You are not necessarily worthy of that position. It is given to you by God. And when you were baptized, you surrendered that right of authority you brought that right of authority under the authority of Jesus. And now you exercise that leadership. You exercise that authority in your family as Christ's servant, not as a ruler or a dictator or a king. A woman honoring her husband is a woman honoring Christ and filling her place well. Our society reels at this word submit and attacks it often on the basis of equality, because most people understand submission to being less worthy or less equal, not equal. And true submission, I don't believe, lessens equality at all. You as a lady who are submitting are not less equal than any man around you, but rather it is a willing choice in the place that God has ordained you, given you to fill. And when you fill that, it is beautiful. And nor does it mar the dignity of a woman when you are our wife. It is not undignified for her. All of us, Jesus laid this out perfectly, all of us fill a place of submission. And just maybe men, your wives or my wife have not had an example of what voluntary submission looks like inside of the church and to Christ, like 1 Corinthians 11 so clearly lays out. But Jesus came, and he left a perfect example for you ladies. When Jesus came, he came in voluntary submission to his Father, in voluntary submission to God, and laid down his life. Men, he also left a perfect example for us in that voluntary submission of laying down his life. And when he did this, he did not lay down his equality with God. In John chapter 5, in verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so when he came, he portrayed perfect submission, and it did not impact his equality with God. And submission on the part of you ladies does not make you less equal or less important. You are created in God's image. I am created in God's image. We are created in God's image. He has simply chosen, or he has chosen ever since the beginning back in Genesis, that the man leads and the lady submits and comes under that. And that is the pattern that we must pattern our homes under, willingly surrendering or supporting yourself to someone else's leadership that has been placed there. Husbands, that example here of humbling yourself as Christ did is also very important. She submits to you in obedience to Jesus because of the role that, again, you've been placed in, not because you've earned it, demanded it, or are maybe even worthy of it, but because of how God has placed that. And it is true, it is very true, that we as men are very, very fallible and imperfect. And so, when we ask a wife to submit, when a wife is being asked or willing to submit to one, or you are being asked to submit, being willing to submit to one who will make mistakes. Husbands, in the next verse, you are asked to love someone who is also going to make mistakes and have that tendency. Wives, submit to your husbands, because it's your spiritual service. It's your objective is to help him be the leader in your home. And you have the power of empowering your husband to lead both physically and spiritually inside of your home. When you submit and stand behind him, you enforce him, or you empower him to be able to live out his role as a leader. You do it by refusing to take the reins of leadership, by taking from him his ability to lead, and letting him lead and make those decisions, even though he's fallible and he will make mistakes in your home. And God's plan and purpose for your husband is for him to be the leader. That's been ever since Genesis, that was established all the way up through in 1 Corinthians 11. It speaks of it again. And you assist God in empowering him and being able to do that by your proper submission, a submission that honors and respects him. He gains confidence and is able and willing to lead both inside the home and outside the home. And I have felt the power of a good wife behind me. Like the old adage goes, behind every good man is a good woman. I think that is so true, that I have experienced it with the power of a faithful wife behind me, in order to live out your roles in leadership. versus the wife who follows the influencer and renders her husband powerless in making decisions, or in he feels helpless in the influence that is affecting their family. Wives, you're also called to affection in Titus chapter 2, or love. And there's multiple definitions of love, and we'll get to that in a little bit when I'm speaking to you husbands. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. The verse before that, the aged women, likewise, that they be in behaviors, becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And so these types of love can be taught. They are not always going to be natural. And I know, especially for you ones that have lots of children, by the end of the day, the love can just be gone. You've poured out all the love that was there. That love, teach the young women to love their husbands. That has the idea of affection, of fondness or affection. And then to their children, the Greek word there has the idea of a maternal love, a love that only a mother can have for a baby that she has carried and has born. And again, in both cases, it will not always be natural, but it can be taught. And it is, you are able to, through the power of Christ, be able to live those things out. There are many other things. We're going to move on to the husbands. In verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Do not be harsh to them. Husbands, you are to bring a balance, a balance of this whole headship into your home and protection in your home. And it keeps her from experiencing harm, because any wife that finds herself in a position of a husband demanding submission, like verse 18 says, without following verse 19 and being willing to love as Christ has loved and giving himself for it, finds herself in a very vulnerable position, a very dangerous position, a position that often leads to being taken advantage of and harm coming, abuse and hurt. And God knows that. God knew that. And I think it's why our world reacts and responds the way it does to submission, and maybe why we do too, because we've had these experiences within our own people. But it's not possible for her to find herself in that situation if the husband is walking out the obedience of God's word in loving his wife like we just asked the wives to love, to walk out the obedience of God's word in submission. And so you are just as responsible to obey, maybe more so, as the leader of your home, and to walk this out. So husbands, how do you love your wife? And this word here has the idea of agape love, or unconditional love. In Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. We have unconditional love, as Christ loved the church. This love that was for the church while ye were yet sinners, while we were imperfect. Sacrificial love. He gave himself for it, it says. He gave himself for it, sacrificing, the ultimate sacrifice of his life. Purposeful love, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. And I would say, too, that this love is also unnatural, because we as men are self-centered and selfish. The mark of a man loving his wife is one who is always willing to put her needs, her wants, her desires before your own while leading. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And I, like I mentioned before, it is so beautiful, the perfect example that Jesus gave in submitting to his Father's will and at the same time laying down his own life as a husband ought to. And Jesus asked men to love. Jesus asked us as men to love our wives as he loved his bride, the church, and gave his life for it. And most of you will not take a bullet for your wife. And so go home this afternoon and figure out how, unpack this as to how, what that love looks like in your home, where you love unconditionally your wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. And when worked, when this is worked out practically in our homes, the wife will never find herself in a position of fear or a position of needing to suffer for being willing to submit to you as a husband. I want us to talk about this word love just a little bit. See, in the Greek and in Scripture here, there are many different forms of the word love. And I mentioned several of those different ones. And in English, we've just grouped them all into one word, love. And we take one or two sentences and we say something like this: honey, I love you. Where do you want to go eat this evening? And she says, I don't know. What do you want? And you respond, well, I love pizza. So let's go get pizza. And in that short amount of time, you have expressed the same emotion for your wife as you have for pizza. And in our English language, that balance hangs there, and we use that word so interchangeably. And maybe we as husbands have taken a love for our wives that we have for pizza. God is not telling us to love our wives for the pleasure or for what they bring us, what we can get out of this marriage. That is just not at all a part of what is spoken of here when it says, husbands, love your wives. This is how most men around us view love for women. And when the desire is gone, they say they've lost their love. The love is gone, as the love for pizza might disappear. And then there is no feeling of love, and divorce and separation happen. And that is not the type of love that is being portrayed here. This is the unconditional love, the love that Christ modeled for the church. This love is not sensual or sexual. This love is unconditional and laying yourself down as Christ laid himself down, not what I can get out of it. So go love your wife in this type of way, in an unconditional way. And like I said, you'll have to unpack this. It's a love that when you are experiencing no feeling of love, that God can empower you with to continue to love. I'm going to give a few ideas from an article that was sent to me. This is not Anabaptist background, so I want to be careful how I present this, but it's from a marriage man and his wife, a marriage counselor, that someone had sent to me as a read. Husbands lack passion in this world today for anything but the couch and the screen. These wives want to know how to get their men to do something other than stare at the laptop or the smartphone, how to get them to initiate something other than physical intimacy. They want their men to plan dates, start conversations, or play with the children, or show general concern for their daily decisions. The manly intentionality that pursued these women during courtship has dwindled in marriage. And this idea of passivity is around us. It was back in the first family when Adam stood by his wife and let her eat of the tree of the tree that God had commanded them not to eat of. And Adam stood idly by, or it seems like in the account, I guess we don't know exactly where Adam was standing during that, and let his wife sin, disobey in that way. And so this idea, this passivity of men in marriage is an age-old problem. See, marriage is not 50-50, men. Marriage for the man especially is not 50-50. Manhood doesn't require her to scratch your back before you scratch hers. Headship doesn't keep a score. You don't go so far and then no further until she catches up. You don't limit your patience, your kindness, your gentleness, and goodness until she matches. A husband's love doesn't bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things only half the time. Husbands don't wait for reciprocation to initiate. Jesus didn't wait for his bride halfway. His bride didn't take half of the scourging or half of the cross. He sacrificed all for his bride and her well-being while she was yet a sinner. He gave his life. Nothing 50-50 about it. And sacrificial headship is so happy in this love of Christ that we laid on our lives as he did, even when she isn't holding up her end of things. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We don't bring home a paycheck and expect the wife to pick up the remaining 50% of the relational tab with the children. Marriages that start in a 50-50 end in a 50-50. We call it divorce. Half the assets split both ways. It's not to be a part of our homes. Our feminist influence, Bible-ignoring, headship-shaming society wishes real men to be milder. They wish you passive. And they wish you silent. But God entrusts you to speak, to sacrifice, to crush the serpent's head. He calls you to be true to your nature, the one he gave you, and play the man that you are. And that man's not timid, not unassertive, and not feeble in the faith. As 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says, be watchful, stand, and quit ye like a man, be strong. And if you're sitting here this morning, husbands, thinking that that's hard or even impossible, what Paul has just laid out here, it is of your own strength. And that's why he gave us this picture in the beginning of Colossians of what has to have happened to a man and the power of his spirit dwelling within us that makes us able to live this out. So this is our ongoing goal and the passion for marriage. We often, of our own selves and our own selfish neighbors, tend to love for what we get out of something, and that's why we love. But agape love is totally one-sided. It is all for them, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we recognize and we know that we are very, very selfish is going to be our tendency. Husbands, you're not only called to love, you're called to lead. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Being a servant leader, that term has kind of got bashed in today's world because it seems like it has turned into being a servant with no leadership. Being a servant leader does not mean to stop leading. The Lord, speaking to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 18, said this, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Because there will be a command in your home. There will be someone in your home who will set the standard and who will do the commanding, whether that is you or your wife or your 16-year-old or your 2-year-old laying on the floor. Someone is going to do the commanding in your home. There's a Chinese proverb that says, sad is the home where the hen does the crowing and the rooster is silent. And so men, pick up your leadership. Yes, you are to serve. You are to serve, but you must lead. You must lead in your homes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the first verse there, before we get to the verse of the man being the head of the woman, we have a picture where Paul says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. And I think it's key that you are a follower of Christ before you are able to lead within your home. In fact, I'm sure of it. And so until you become a good follower of Christ, because Christ is your head, you cannot be a good leader within your home. But be a follower of Christ and then be the leader in your home that you have been called to, and that you are called to walk out in obedience to Christ. Wives, submit. Husbands, love in this way. And truly our families will be strong, our families can be strong, and God's kingdom will not be hindered by weak families in which the family unit is broken and doesn't work. And I want to leave that as a challenge with you this morning. There would be much more to go on into. In the next message, we'll get to the practical outworking of employees and employees and providing for the home and the working with children, Lord willing. And may God bless you richly.